Go in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter number 4. The Gospel of John, chapter number 4. And it's wonderful, wonderful to be in church tonight. Amen?
Amen.
If you're glad to be here, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
If you're not glad to be here, say, oh me. Anybody? I heard a couple mutterings there. I love church.
Amen.
I absolutely love church. My people up in Central Lake, they tease me sometimes, and they'll get, you know, and my mother used to say this. She'd say, if you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. Or if you can't take it, don't dish it out. That kind of stuff. And I love to tease and kid and all that stuff. So I do that with our folks at my church, and they give it right back to me, you know. And here the other day, we got done with church a little bit later than usual, and a fella comes up to me and he said, Pastor, I know you love church, but I just wish you wouldn't love it so much, you know. So I said, okay, I get your drift, you know. But he was messing with me. But I just love being with God's people, don't you? Man, thank you so much to, I know there are folks here that, you know, you had a long day, you barely got off work in time to get to church, maybe you rushed, I hope some people showered and did that stuff, but maybe you rushed to get to church tonight, and there maybe would have been so much easier to stay home, so much easier to stay in the lazy boy. Let's just get real tonight. How many of you would rather stay on the couch or in the lazy boy tonight? Come on, really. I mean, there's nothing wrong with saying that, is there? I mean, there isn't. But boy, I'll tell you what, you know, and I feel like that sometimes. It's pretty bad when the preacher or the pastor doesn't feel like going to church. But I sure have found this to be true, that even though sometimes my body doesn't feel like going, I'm always glad when I've gone. Even though sometimes my body wants to do something different, that by the time I've been, maybe just after the first couple of verses, and not even that, just shaking hands with some of God's people and being together, man, it just does something for the spirit. Amen?
Amen.
This thing of church isn't man's idea. It was God's idea. And God had a purpose and a plan for it, had a reason for it. Amen? I'm so thankful for you being here tonight. You haven't forsaken the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. There's always going to be the manner of some. Amen? It's always going to be that. And praise the Lord, I'm so thrilled that you're here tonight. Now, this is my second week into Faith Promise Missions, or into missions. We had it last week at my church, and I'm telling you what, I'm not filled up yet. I'm not tired of it yet. I love it. And I can't think of any better way to spend time. I'm not tired of seeing the missionary videos. And I don't know about you, but listen, our heart ought to be, every time we hear a missionary, every time we see a missionary's video, whether it's Thailand, whether it's England, whether it's Scotland, whether it's Ireland, whether it's wherever, our heart ought to be, Lord, I'm willing to go, and I'm willing to send. Come on.
Amen.
I'm willing to go, and I'm willing to send. Every missions conference that we have at our church, I think my wife sometimes trembles, Brother Hernandez, because she knows that not only am I willing to go, she knows that there's a big part of me that really wants to. But I know I'm exactly where God wants me to be. And while sometimes, I was just talking to Pastor about this, while sometimes my pride, say your pride, yeah, because I love to see results. I'd love to go to a place where you can, you know, give the gospel and preach, and man, just scores of people come and get saved. You hear about places like that. I'll tell you, there's a revival going on in China. Not a revival, but there's a sweeping evangelism going on in China. We support 5 different missionaries in China from our church, one of whom is a member of our church, sent out from our church. And there's some. I'd love to go to China. I think about some great things you hear about happening in Australia. Man, I'm going to tell you, I just love to go to Australia. I think of my brother out there in California. I don't know, Pastor Rich, if you guys knock on doors, and I know you do, but let me get to the end of my sentence, and leave tracks in doors and then have people come just because you leave a track in the door. Does that happen here? Very rarely, doesn't it? Up in northern Michigan, I think I can count on the 17 years I've been pastoring in northern Michigan, I think I can count on one hand that that's happened. My brother Eric out in California, it happens every week of the world at his church. Now, it's not because they're just such great people, because my brother's a lunatic and sore vexed. It's not because they're so much better at sharing the gospel than we are. I've got farmers in my church, and one of them, he's a fruit farmer. He's kind of a fruit, you know, and he's a precious, precious saint of God, wonderful help to me. And he said this to me. He said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "there's just some soil that's a little harder to farm than other soil." But he said, "You know," he said, "the farmer's still got to plow it. The farmer's still got to cultivate it. The farmer's still got to seed. He's still got to water. It's just some soil takes a little more work than others." And we've got to be careful not to say, "Well, we're not going to see anybody saved because the soil's harder." Listen, the gospel still works. It is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Amen. I want us to look tonight about this subject of the gospel. Now, Monday night we looked at the measure of our love. Let me just, I'm going to be reviewing these things briefly each night, but I want to say and remind us tonight that what ought to be the underlying motive of why we go, why we send, why we obey this matter of being commanded to share the gospel. And missions is not just about putting money in an offering plate. Say amen right there. Missions is not just about going to missions conference, even though, bless your heart, I'm so glad you're here tonight. But that's not what missions is all about. Missions is about loving, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we love the Savior, we're going to love what He loves. Amen. The Bible says Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when we love Him, we're going to emulate and mirror His heart. And I can tell you unequivocally that the heart of Jesus Christ is a heart that beats for missions. Say amen right there. The heart of Jesus is a heart that beats for missions and beats for people in Thailand who've never heard of Him and beats for people in Ireland and all around. That's the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, when a church majors on missions, they evoke the smile and favor of the head of the church, the lovely Lord Jesus. I'll say that again. When a church majors on missions, they evoke the smile and favor of the lovely Lord Jesus, because that is His heart. The Bible reads And then secondly, we looked at the measure of our faith. The measure of our love directly affects the measure of our faith. Because the more we love the Lord, the more we know the Lord, the more we know the Lord, the more we're going to love Him. And as we love Him and know Him, we're going to have faith in Him. Boy, when we trust Him and learn to love Him like we ought to, our faith in Him is just going to increase, and we're just going to take Him at His word. I want to be like the centurion, don't you? I don't want to be like those disciples. I want to be like that centurion who says, "Lord, all you got to do is say the word, and I know that things will happen." That's faith, amen? Great faith. You might be here tonight and be a person of no faith. That's all right. Listen, I'm not busting your chops, but don't stay that way. Come on. You might not be in mission. You might not be involved in missions. And if you're not, it's a lack of faith. Come on, help me preach. It's a lack of faith, but listen, you don't have to stay that way. Bless your heart. Man, you can start with $1 a week, $5 a week, $10 a week, but start and do something. Amen. And then tonight, we're going to look at this thing of sharing the gospel, meeting out the gospel. So our motive for missions is love. Our means for missions is by faith. And the mode of missions is go. Go. John chapter 4, verse 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white," and I'll say this with me, church, "all ready to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." An evangelist many years ago made 9 visits to the Holy Land. Each of those visits, he asked for, requested, and received the same Bedouin shepherd tour guide. On each visit, he witnessed to the tour guide and tried to get this tour guide to trust Christ as his Savior. And the guide wondered why this evangelist was so persistent in sharing his faith in Christ. The evangelist explained to him that, he said, "We're friends. I've been here so many times, and I know you, and I consider you my friend." And he said, "There's just no way that I can just not tell you and not try to show you the gospel. There's no way I can not plead with you to be saved." And this guide looked at him and said, "I understand now. You don't want to commit the sin of the desert, do you?" The evangelist looked at him, perplexed and unaware and unfamiliar with that phrase. And so the Bedouin tour guide explained to him, he said, "To us Bedouins, the ultimate sin of sins is what's called the sin of the desert." And he said, "Let me explain. In other words, knowing where the water is, but refusing to tell people where it is. Knowing where the water is, but refusing to tell others. And I believe with all of my heart that the sin of the desert may well be one of the greatest sins of churches today. I have people in my church who they're part of the Tea Party, and they're into the Michigan militia, and they're into this, and they're into that. And I'm not preaching against those things. I'm not necessarily against them per se. We have in our church anywhere from any given Sunday, 30 to maybe 40 people carrying weapons. And just as long as they don't walk in with AK-47s or, you know, semi-automatic assault rifles, I'm okay, you know. One man, you don't say ex-Marine, right? Any Marines in here? You don't say ex-Marine.
No.
Right. He sits up on the second row, and I had to meet with my man. I said, "Fellas, if something happens, we need to have a plan, because we can't all be throwing lead, you know? So if anybody during the service approaches the platform and they aren't, you know, things seem out of the ordinary, Gerald, he's a Marine and he's ready to respond, you know. But and I'm all for those things, and you know, I guess what I mean is I'm for conservatism. I'm a constitutionalist, but before that, I'm a biblicist. I'm a Bible believer." But I love what our country's heritage is, if you cut me, I'm gonna bleed red, white, and blue, and to coin a phrase, I love this country. But I want to tell you something tonight, church. It's not what's going on in Washington. That's a symptom of the deeper rooted problem. What's going on in Lansing, what's going on in our world today, what's going on with the sodomites, what's going on with the transgender, what's going on, hey, what's going on with the perversion in this country is only a symptom. It's only a symptom. And it's a symptom of what's wrong in the church pew of America and in the pulpit of this country. Oh, I've gotten a lot of flack over the years as a preacher for being a loud mouth. Oh, I want to tell you, I've gotten nasty letters. I've even had a man tell me, he said, "Pastor, if you hit that pulpit anymore, I'm going to drive nails up through the top of that pulpit to stop you from hitting that pulpit." I said, "Brother, bless your heart, help yourself." I'm going to tell you, church, I'm not mad, but I'm passionate about this thing. Listen, when my kids bury me one day and I'm laid out in front of some pulpit, maybe my brother stand over me or somebody, I don't know, I don't really care who, long as he's a Bible preacher, amen.
Amen.
But when my kids stand around me and they talk about Dad and they're going to, my soul, I want them to say that Dad really believed in this stuff, that he really lived it and he was passionate about it. Because it's something that deserves passion. It deserves passion and emotion. Our problems today, well, don't get all upset now. Don't blame your pastor for what, amen? But our problem with President Barack Obama, he's a symptom. He's not the problem. He's a symptom of the problem. My dear friend tonight, my dear saint of God, and bless your heart, dear church member, we've got a mandate. We've got a mission. Oh, what's happening in a lot of churches today is we've been long, long time committing the sin of the desert. We've been doing it. And I want us to see, first of all, that We've got to see the masses. We've got to see the masses. As Jesus saw the multitude of people coming from the city, he said to his disciples, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to look up? Well, let me just give you the background quickly of the story. His disciples had just been in the city of Sychar buying food, and they had intermingled with dozens of people. And we're left to possibly conclude, and I don't know for sure, but here's what I see, and here's what I believe the Spirit of God has impacted my heart with, and that is that possibly they had not witnessed to a single person. That they had not said to the people in Sychar, hey, there's this man out here, and he's not just a man. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And listen, you can't believe this guy. Why, he can heal the blind, and he can raise the dead, and he can make the lame to walk. You've got to come out here and see him. We are left to conclude by evidence of the ensuing story that possibly they didn't do that. Because as you read into the story, had they done that, no doubt somebody would have come out. I know maybe I'm reading into it a bit, but if you'll grant me a little latitude. The village, in response to this woman, she was a Samaritan woman, and she was an immoral woman. And she was the one who, I believe, was influential. She was the one, and forgive me that we didn't get into the whole story, the preceding verses before that, but you know the story, how that she came out, and the Bible tells us that Jesus dealt with her, and he didn't talk to her about the weather. He didn't talk to her about the political things going on between the Samaritans and the Jews. He didn't talk to her about the whole history of the Assyrians and all of that. He didn't talk about that stuff, but you know what he talked about? He said, I can give you water that if you'll drink, you'll never thirst again. He presented himself. He dealt with that woman's greatest need. Say amen right there. So you know the story. She went back into the city and she said, come and hear a man that told me everything about me. The disciples perhaps had missed an evangelistic opportunity, and Jesus didn't want them to miss another. And so he says to them in verse 35, lift up your eyes. Why had the disciples missed that? Why had they missed that opportunity? I would submit that the disciples missed the evangelistic harvest for some possible reasons, and because why we sometimes miss them as well. I would submit to you that perhaps the disciples were preoccupied. Preoccupied. Let's go back into the story. The Bible tells us in the early verses of the chapter, the Bible tells us that the disciples in verse number 8 were gone away into the city to buy meat. And it goes on to tell us that when they came back and they wanted Jesus to eat, that Jesus said to them, no, and they began to mutter within themselves and maybe even thinking to themselves. And Jesus, of course, knowing all things because he's God. And he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What was he saying to those disciples? He was saying to them in his kind, loving, precious way, fellas, you just aren't getting the matter at hand right now. You're not getting it, boys. Boy, did they sometimes not get it, did they? Boy, bless their hearts. Maybe just like us, sometimes we don't get it. But praise the Lord, they went on. And we're sitting here today because they eventually got it. Huh? Come on, you with me? We're sitting here today because they eventually got it. God help us to eventually get it. Father's business. The Master's mission. Well, the Bible tells us that they went into the city to buy bread, and it's my submission to you that perhaps they were so interested in physical bread, they forgot to share the bread of life. Preoccupation is sometimes our greatest danger too. We can become so wrapped up in making a living, and we all have to. We can become so wrapped up in running a business, in raising a family, etc., etc., etc. What am I saying? These are the necessities of life, are they not? They in and of themselves, they are not wicked, they're not ungodly, they're not carnal. But oh, help us tonight, Holy Spirit of God, please help us to see that if those things become our preoccupation, then we'll miss His mission. His mission. You see, God didn't put us on this earth, and he hasn't left us on this earth after he saved us to build our little empires. Did you hear me, fellows? God didn't leave us here after saving us to build our little empires. He left us here to carry out Father's business. Jesus said, I must always be about my Father's business. I must always be. You say, well, that's Jesus. I mean, of course Jesus must always be about his Father's business. Well, let's remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. How many of us love verse 28? Oh, we do. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But how about 29? For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his dear son. Oh, it's not to be conformed to the image of Brother Boston. It's not to be conformed to the image of Brother Hernandez. It's not to be conformed to the image of Pastor Zawadzki. It's not to be, amen? Amen? It's to be conformed to the image of his dear son. That's God's ultimate goal and plan and predestined purpose in all of our lives, to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And hey, Jesus Christ was always about Father's business. And if we're going to be more like the lovely Lord Jesus, that's going to be our goal. That's going to be our goal. Amen. It's going to be our goal. Come on, folks. I don't need you to amen me, to hoop me on. I really don't. But I want to tell you, our children sure need to hear us amen in those things. Our kids, our grandkids, they need to hear us saying, yeah, I'm with you, preacher. That's right. I know sometimes it's hard for me to say amen to those things because, wham, it's hitting my heart. And it is right now. My pop used to say, when I point out at you, I got three coming back at me. My dad used to say that many times. Listen, you only got to hear it once. I've had to read it. I've had to prepare it. I've had to study it. I'm hearing it several times. You only have to endure it one time. Look not every man on his own things. Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being as made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did the King of Glory do that? Because that was Father's business. Father's business. Because that's what people needed to be saved. Church, we have got to see. We've got to see into these videos. We've got to see somehow by the help of God. We've got to see in the heart of these precious missionaries. We have got to see the masses. We've got to see the masses. When we've dealt with and tended to the matter of our love, and we've addressed the matter of the lack of our faith, and help me, all of us have a lack of faith. All of us have a fading love at times. And when we've dealt with those things, we then have to beckon the Holy Spirit of God to open our eyes and help us to see the masses, the people. Jesus says to the disciples, men who knew him, men who walked with him, men who saw his miracles, men who walked and touched and listened to and saw God. And he said, boys, you need to lift up your eyes, pay attention. You need to get your focus where it needs to be. I'm just like them. I'm just like those guys, aren't you? I'm just like them. You see, it's a heart of selfishness. And what God has called us to be is to have a heart of selflessness. And I know it's easy preaching. Man, it's hitting me tonight. Boy, is it hitting me. I'd like to stop preaching right now. I don't want to keep preaching this. God knows my heart. But it's God calling us to have a heart like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded in the scriptures to let that mind be in us. You and I will never be involved. You will never get involved with this. You and I will never. I filled out my card last Sunday. And listen, we'll never be involved in this unless we understand to lift up our eyes and see the need. We've got to do it. We can become so consumed with the physical that we oftentimes forget the spiritual. I remember Peter, you know the story. Peter, he heard about the Lord Jesus was going to go to Calvary and die, and Peter had a different plan. And I don't really fault Peter so much when I say I don't fault him. I'm not so critical of him because I can see myself in Peter, can't you? And Peter said, "Oh, not so, Lord. Not so, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou desirest the things that be of man and not things that be of God." That's tough words. Those are difficult things to hear. Can you imagine having been Peter and hearing the King of Glory say that to you? And yet, when we are carnally minded, are we not exactly like Peter? Are we not? Indeed, we are. The disciples, they were preoccupied. They didn't see the masses. And may I say, secondly, that the disciples didn't see the person. The person. In this story, there was a great awakening, a great evangelistic endeavor in Samaria because Jesus saw, listen, one woman. One woman. And she was a woman at the well. And he revealed himself to her. He presented himself to her as the water of life. And praise the Lord, she believed on him, didn't she? I think about the story of Zacchaeus, just one little man in a sycamore tree. And Jesus dealt with him, one person. I think of the man who was lame for 38 years beside the pool of Bethesda, just one person Jesus dealt with. I think of Matthew sitting at the seat of custom in Matthew chapter 9. I think of the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years, and et cetera, and story after story after story of one person at a time that Jesus Christ dramatically changed their life, one person at a time. Even amidst the crowds of people, Jesus always saw the individual, didn't he? He always did. We too must see the one. We've got to see that person that takes our money at the gas station. We've got to see that person at the grocery store. We've got to see that person at the barbershop, at the beauty shop. We've got to see that person that lives across the street from us, that lives next door to us. We've got to see that person that we work next to every single day, and we don't tell them about the gospel. We don't share the gospel with them. The reason that we're not winning the masses is because we're not winning them one by one the way Jesus did. We're not doing it. Every evangelistic harvest that's ever been achieved anywhere always began with winning one person to Christ. I think about your pastor. I think about your youth pastor. This today, as God was dealing with my heart about this message, I called a man on the phone by the name of Ron Thacker. Ron Thacker, how many of you know who Ron Thacker is? Just a handful of people, just three. And I don't know if, Gabe, have you ever met Brother Thacker? But he's heard about him. Say, who in the world is Ron Thacker? Well, Ron Thacker has not ever been in the sword of the Lord. He's never been in revival fires. He's never been interviewed on Fox News. he's an old man. He's 78 years old. He's dying of a type of mesothelioma, and he's been a pastor for 40 years. Ron Thacker is the only man that ever shared the gospel with my father, ever. And I called Ron Thacker on the phone today, and I said, "Brother Thacker, I want to tell you for maybe the umpteenth time, I've written him letters, I've called him on the phone over the years, and I've said, Brother Thacker, thank you for giving my daddy the gospel. Your pastor is here today, humanly speaking, because Ron Thacker gave the gospel to Philip Tharp. And because Philip Tharp in home evangelism saw to it that his little boy, Eric Tharp, got saved. And because Eric Tharp got saved and he went to Holyoke, Massachusetts and planted a church. A big Polish hippie came in and got saved. And God took a Polish hippie and helped change the life of a young man named Donald Savine. And on and on and on it goes. One life at a time. One life. I think about Ron Thacker. He's no different than anybody in this room. Oh, he's not, God forgive me, I'm just telling you the truth. He's not really even that great of a preacher. He stammers and stutters and he interrupts himself when he preaches. You know, he sometimes has a hard time completing a thought. But I want to tell you something. Ron Thacker is and always has been is a soul winner. And he went to my dad and I asked him again on the phone today. I said, Brother Thacker, tell me one more time about how you presented the gospel to my dad. And he said, your dad and I were buffing cars out. My dad owned a car reconditioning business. And Brother Thacker would come and work with him. And Brother Thacker got saved. By the way, even going back past Brother Thacker was an old man of God named Dr. Henry Sorensen. Dr. Henry Sorensen was the pastor, the faithful pastor for decades and decades of the Faith Baptist Church in Pekin, Illinois. And Dr. Henry Sorensen shared the gospel with Ron Thacker, whose life changed dramatically, and he in turn shared the gospel with my dad. And I remember Brother Thacker told me that my dad told him one day, he said, Thacker, if you don't quit talking to me about this stuff, my dad was a boxer, and he said, I'm going to take my fist and I'm going to shove it through the back of your head. You know what Brother Thacker did? The next day, he talked to my dad again about Christ. And he kept talking to him, and he kept talking to him, and he kept talking to him. And eventually, Brother Thacker went away to Bible college up here to Midwestern Baptist College. And the first semester he was here, he got a letter from a guy named Phil Tharp. And the opening sentence of the letter was, Ron, I want you to know that I finally got saved. And our lives changed. My dad was saved out of a home. The man that was my dad's father, my grandfather's name was Morris Tharp. And my grandfather was a drunkard. He was a womanizer. He was a wife beater. My dad, at the age of 9 years old, saw his dad open the passenger door of an old 34 Ford, and he took his right foot and kicked his mother out that car, right out onto the curb. My dad stood up on the back seat of that old Ford and he looked out the back window as his dad drove off, and there his mother lay on the road. That's the kind of father he had. I want to tell you something. The gospel changed our lives. Man, it changed our lives. When my dad got saved, he was quickly becoming the same thing his father was. But the gospel turned it all around. And I'm preaching to you tonight. My brother Eric is preaching out in California tonight. My brother Darren's preaching down in Missouri tonight. My little sister's on the mission field in Brazil. My nephew's on the mission field in Ireland. My son's preaching tonight up north because of one man who shared the gospel. One man. Amen. Wouldn't you like to be able to have something like that in your life? God knows. God knows I'm not giving glory to a man, but God needs someone. He needs someone to be a person who sees the person and shares the gospel with someone else. God's plan. Church, we have got to sense the urgency. Oh, please don't take offense with your pastor over my passion or over the volume with what I preach. Please don't hold it against him. But I'm not going to stand in this pulpit and be disingenuous and be something I'm not because I'm afraid that you'll get offended. I'm not going to do it. I've been at this too long to worry about what people think. But please don't hold it against that good man of God. Don't do it. We've got to be urgent about this. We've got to be. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What was he saying there? What was he saying? He was saying that, man, fellas, I know we've got to eat, but he was saying this is more important. Isn't that what he was saying? He wasn't saying he didn't need to eat. Jesus needed to eat. He did. He needed to eat. He needed water. He needed to rest. He did, didn't he? Sure he did. But what was he trying to convey to those guys? What was he trying to convey to them? And what do I believe? And what must we conclude that he's conveying to us? That bless your heart, there's an urgency. Time is running out. We don't have time to dawdle around. And for you and I to put a dollar on here when God wants you to give 20. You're not sensing the urgency. You're not. There's time's running out. Thank God for this man's spirit and his heart that says, listen, hey, if we don't reach 100%, listen, that's no small step. And I appreciate his spirit. It's just reasonable. But God help us to have more of a spirit like that. Amen? Hey, if I don't get 100% in, I'm going anyhow. My precious sister and her husband down there in Brazil, they've been there 16 years. And I'm going to tell you something. A few years ago, when the economy started to tank, churches dropped them, never wrote them a letter, never even had the decency to send them an email. And they're struggling financially at that time. And my brother-in-law, rather than write whiny letters to churches, he and his wife started making cookies and selling them in order to buy groceries. That's the kind of missionaries that we have. Thank God for them. They're people of grit. They're people of commitment. They're people who sometimes endure difficulties and problems. And even still, they're going to be people who say, it's only my reasonable service. I'm nothing to be praised or honored because it's Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of you and me. Pastor Rich didn't ask me to come down here to raise money. But I can't help but come back to this thing and back to it. What does it represent? It represents the urgency. It represents our passion. It represents our love. It represents our faith. And listen, it's got to be an image. It's got to mirror what's on our heart that we get it. We get it. We've got to see the masses and see the persons. The person. We've got to sense the urgency. The urgency. This world is going to hell. It's going to hell. We're messed up. Come on. I love America. I love this country. But folks, we are messed up. We have gone over the precipice. We have slid down a slippery slope. And I want to tell you, it's not nearly as important who gets in the White House next election as who gets in the church house. It's not nearly as important as who gets in the Congress, as who gets in the bus for Loomis Park. Did you hear what I said? It's not nearly as important. Not nearly as important. Who gets in Congress? That's a lost cause. That's a lost cause. This is not a lost cause. That bus route, not a lost cause. That Sunday school class, it's not a lost cause. Youth group, it's not a lost cause. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. And he's still empowered it. And he's still behind it. And he's still involved in it. And he's still working it. He needs us to get on the program and sense the urgency. Sense the urgency. People are dying and going to hell. Man, I don't know about you, but my heart's broken. My heart's broken for people. Man, we run three buses at our church, and please don't. We do it because where we are, we're in the country, and boy, we just have to go find them. I mean, our one route, it travels 111 miles a Sunday. 111 miles every Sunday, pick kids up. And listen, and I have a principle. I've been raised with principles. My dad brought me up with principles. My dad used one principle. It was the side of his size 11 shoe. Boom! I'm glad I had a dad like that. I am. There was no ambiguity with my father. No, you didn't have to wonder what my dad thought. I think you got an example of it last week. Well, don't whine to me. Boom! Where was his pity? Where was his compassion? You know what he was saying to me? Do right or shut up. That's. I'm glad I had a dad like that. No pretense. But well, I'll tell you, we don't run our buses to towns where there's other independent fundamental Baptist churches. We don't. But there's little towns all around me. No gospel witness at all. None. There's an urgency. Some time ago, an 18-year-old girl from Washington State attended a worship service. For the first time in her life, she heard a presentation of the gospel. The following Tuesday, The pastor of the church that she attended received a letter from her, and it read as follows. Dear Pastor, last Sunday, I attended your church. I heard you preach. In your sermon, you said that all men have sinned and rebelled against God, and because of their rebellion and disobedience, they all face eternal damnation and separation from God. You also said that God loved men and sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to redeem men from their sins, and that all those who believe in him would go to heaven and live with God eternally. My parents recently died in rapid succession. I know they did not believe in Jesus Christ, whom you called in your message the Savior of the world. If what you preach is true, they are damned forever. You compel me to believe that either the message is true, or that you yourself don't believe that message, or that you don't care. For you see, Pastor, we live only 3 blocks from your church, and no one ever came and told us. You hypocrites, she wrote, what good did your message do for my parents? Could Loomis Park ever receive such a letter? Could Bible Baptist Church in Central Lake ever receive such a letter? Could you receive such a letter from your neighbor, from your coworker? Father,